I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I meant to share this too concerning this gay pride, homosexual perversion parade. The advertisement goes like this. I think this is on Facebook. Join us for the third annual McPherson LGBTQ plus celebration of pride and diversity, where we will kick off our celebrations at 2 p.m. sharp from the McPherson College roundabout with a march of visibility down Simpson to Lakeside Park Mansheld, followed by an afternoon jam-packed with food trucks. That gets people out. Drag performances. That's not drag racing. That's drag queen performances. Perversion. Drag performances. A local craft and vendor market for kids activities sponsored by the Pink Flamingo. And even a drag queen story time sponsored by Twice Told Tales. Okay, those are two businesses downtown McPherson. Pink Flamingo and Twice Told Tales, who are involved in this. This is one event you won't want to miss, sponsored by the McPherson Coalition for Equity, Inclusion, and Diversity. Now that sounds just so good, doesn't it? The Coalition for Equity, Inclusion, and Diversity. One of our local pastors said this about it. According to this advertisement, there will be a march of visibility, food trucks, drag performances, kids' activities sponsored by the Pink Flamingo, a drag queen story time sponsored by Twice Told Tales. On top of drag performances in general, this event is being marketed for children. And that's his focus, and he has a couple pages here. And he mentions a parade, the McPherson All Schools Day Parade, where they had a float. What I saw at the parade, as long as I've been living in McPherson, I've been told how family-friendly this town is. The parade is supposed to be child-friendly. According to one of the parade sponsors, 20 years ago, the Budweiser Clydesdales were not allowed to join in the parade because they were deemed not kid-friendly. How far have we come in 20 years? This year, we had an LGBTQ plus float that handed out gay flags and had a lady in drag on top of the float. More attempts to normalize this harmful practice must be stopped while it is dripping. If not, it'll turn into a flood that will not stop. And he adds this, my heart broke for the kids sitting on that float. I can't imagine how confused and abused they are growing up in a culture like that. So it's just to help us be aware, to pray, and when we hear of these things, to express our opposition. Okay, Acts chapter 6, and we're at verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, I have my water here. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the daily distribution of food. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and in the ministry of the word. Wherefore, look you out among you, brethren, seven men. Seven men. The search for men. God's search for men today. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing on our time together. We have many issues that we face, many problems in this country, just talking about the perversion that goes on even in our own community. It breaks our heart, Lord, but it reminds us how, as Christians, we can be a light. We can be a light and salt, and we must be light and salt in this dark, corrupted world. If we are not, who will? If we don't stand, who will? If we don't share the gospel, who will? But we always think, well, someone will. And we need to remember that someone is us, that someone is me. We pray your blessing on our time in the Word this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts and use your Word to work in our hearts and help me as I preach this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God mightily used men in his church over the years. In Acts 1, verse 14, you can turn there if you like, Acts 1, 14, these all continued in one accord with prayer and supplication. Who did? The men with the women. It doesn't say the women with the men, it's the men with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In chapter 2, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said, and he began preaching, Peter, a man. Verse 23, he preaches him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was Peter. And we give many other examples of this in Acts. In Acts 2:38, 3:13, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and verse 8, verse 12 to 13 of chapter 4. Verses 17 to 20, and 31 to 33, and chapter 5, verse 18, 29, 41, 42. Anyway, just a sampling of how God has used men in his church. And that's what we need today. That was then. What about today? God uses men. God still needs men today in the year 2022. Whatever month it is, it's Father's Day. That's in June, right? I think it's in June. In June of 2022, we need more men. We don't need methods. We've got methods, but we don't need methods. We don't need programs. We don't need entertainment. We don't need compromising dialogue with liberal churches. We don't need this day of gimmicks and circuses. God is not in it. By the way, some sweet friend here in the church this morning gave me some circus peanuts. Only they're not peanuts. Circus something. Circus candy. They're some kind of spongy orange things that look like peanuts. I don't know if I like them or not, but I like the idea, you know. In other words, it's a circus going on around here. Or no, I think she says, the pastor acts like he's in a circus all the time. So anyway, thank you for that. But anyway, a day of gimmicks and circuses, God is not in it. God is not in this day of gimmicks and methods and circuses that we have in the church. We work at manipulation when we need the manifestation of God's power through obedience and prayer. That's what we need. But we want manipulation. We want entertainment rather than a manifestation of God's power. We're always searching for the right plan, the right method. God is searching for the right man. God is looking for a man. He always has been. He always will be. This is God's way. This is God's way to use a man. God rarely does a great work apart from a man or a woman, but it's the men that are to be the leaders in the home, in the church, in the community. Great revivals began with a man whose heart was aflame for God. Great missionary endeavors. God used a man whose heart had a passion to win the lost. Men like Hudson Taylor and Jonathan Goforth, William Carey and D.L. Moody, David Brainerd, Adoniram Judson in Burma, David Livingston, Jim Elliot. God doesn't need a committee or conferences or groups, but he needs individual men and women. I'm not forgetting the great women missionaries of years gone by and today, Amy Carmichael in India, Gladys Alward in China, Mary Slessor, Nigeria, Elizabeth Elliott, Ecuador, South America. Look at 1 Samuel. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Samuel 13, 13. 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The Lord has sought out for himself, a man. And not just a man, but a man after God's own heart. Are you that man? You're a man. You're a leader. You're a husband. You're a father. You're a worker. You're industrious. But are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a man seeking Jesus to be like him and honor him and serve him and worship him? The Lord sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And then we read in Acts 13, 22, "I have found David, a man after mine own heart." God found a man in David, didn't he? And he mightily used him. And of course, we know David was far from perfect, but he was used by God, a man used of God. We read in 1 Samuel 14, 6, when Jonathan and his young armor-bearer were facing the Philistine camp, he said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." God only needs a few men. God may only need one man. He only needs one man in your home. Are you that man? Are you that leader? Are you that father, that husband in your home? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" We don't need to be bragging about how good we are. We just need to be faithful to the Lord, don't we? Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26 to begin with. Ezekiel 22, 26. "Her priests of Judah, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things," or made common my holy things. "They have put no difference between the holy and the common. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean, and have in their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." In other words, there was no clear distinction of what was of God and what was not. They didn't care. It didn't matter. It was all the same. And then look at verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." I looked for a man, and God shook his head. I found none. I found none that should make up the hedge I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I sought for a man, and God's search continues. He's looking today. He's looking in Wheatland Baptist Church for a man, a few men. What was it? The Marines used to have a motto, we're looking for a few good men, something like that. And they change their motto every few years, but at one time that was it, something like that. And God searches for a man. And when God finds a man who is willing to pay the price of discipleship, in spite of his frailties and his sin, God will use him to the limit. God will use him. He'll use him like he used Moses. Moses was just a man. He was a sinner like you and me. And Gideon, and David, Martin Luther, John Wesley, David, who went up against Goliath and says, I'll fight this uncircumcised Philistine. Is that you and me? Is that the heart we have? I'll get in the fight. I'll fight the good fight of faith. Never has there been a day in which the church needed leaders more than now. Men, spiritual men, godly men, willing to pay the price. And the price of being willing to give up living for myself and living for the Lord, for the church, for others. And God only needs one man surrendered to him. Will you be that man? There's been never been a greater need in our homes than today. We need a man. Look, this so-called homosexual pride movement, what's going on here? It's partly due to the breakdown of our homes, is what it is. There's a great need in our homes for men to lead our homes, to lead them spiritually, not just bring home the bacon, but bring home God into the lives of the wife and children. A need in our churches. Our wives, our children need to have a man who leads under the headship of Christ. And oh, what a need in our own assembly for faithful men. Young men, middle-aged men, old men, willing to forgo the world and to serve under Christ. We read back in Acts 6, it's verse 1, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, I didn't even turn there. I wrote it down, but I didn't write it all down. Acts 6:1, I'll get there. Giving you more time is what I'm doing. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason, it's not proper that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In the days of the early church, there was a problem. That's encouraging. There's always been problems in the church. Always. And there always will be. But praise God, he gives us the victory and the solutions for the problems. But in the days of the early church, there was a problem. There was a need to be taken care of. And it was a very important task. Distributing food to the widows. They needed to take care of that. And that was right up there with preaching God's word. You know, it was all important. And the 12 said, we need some men. We need some men. We don't need boys and girls. We don't need the women. We need the men to take care of this. We need some men. We need seven men. So look you out among you. We need lay people. We don't need professionals. We need members of the body of Christ, the common man. And this is who God wants to use. Ordinary, common men, That's all he needs. And not just any man. Not just any man. Look in the requirements in verse 3 of Acts 6. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. It doesn't say wealthy men. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't say businessmen. Doesn't say well-dressed men. Nothing wrong with that either. Doesn't say educated men. Doesn't say woke men. These high and holy requirements are for men to do what? To help hand out food. Such a little menial task. No task when done for the Lord and the Lord's people is menial. God's requirement is that holy men do his work, no matter what the work. You see, no work that's done for the Lord is small or insignificant. Nothing you do for the Lord is small or insignificant. That phone call you make to encourage someone in the church or one of your friends or someone who needs the Lord that you just want to keep in touch with. That's the ministry. That's what serving Christ is all about. We think, well, it's a preacher that's important. No, it's the people that are important. And we're all God's people, whatever we do. Taking care of that mother or that father in the nursing home or that spouse or taking care of that child that's sick. That's the ministry. That's serving the Lord. Honest report. Honest report. That is, they have a reputation among men that is above reproach. They're honest in their dealings. They're trustworthy. They're men of the word. They're men of integrity. They can be counted on. It's like some people, you know, they say, when they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. They're going to do it. I wasn't always that way. I tell my kids we're going to go here and go there. We're going to go to the lake today or tomorrow. We're going to have a picnic or we're going to whatever. They knew it might not happen. I didn't always keep my word. I tried to. If I didn't, I tried to make it up. But men of honest report, men of purity, full of the Holy Spirit, spiritual men, spirit-filled men. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be filled with self, though we often are, but we're to be under the Spirit's control. And full of wisdom. That is, knowing how to deal with problems. How to be tactful, thoughtful, rational, having speech that's always with grace, seasoned with salt. Look you out among you seven men, but in verse 4, but we will give ourselves to prayer. We're to be praying. God's called us to pray and to preach the word. Now, was the work of distributing food less important? No. Were the 12 apostles above such work? No. They'd clean toilets if need be. They would wash one another's feet. But God has specifically called them to the ministry of prayer and the word. And they needed help. It was all important. These seven men would enable the 12 to continue in their God-ordained work. Otherwise, they couldn't continue. So we're all in it together. In verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And I believe we find in Stephen the kind of man God is looking for, the kind of man that the church needs today, the kind of man that you need to be, that your children need, that your wife needs, a man full of faith. We need to focus on Stephen because the Bible focuses on Stephen. And God singles out Stephen and records for us a number of spiritual qualities that I believe God expects of us is if we're going to be men for God. Number one, Stephen was a man, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What's God looking for? He's looking for a man full of faith. Is that you? for you to say, yeah, that's me. I'm full of faith. Well, I don't mean for you to be proud, boasting, but are you walking by faith? God's looking for a man full of faith. Not just a little faith, but one who is full of faith. His life is permeated with grace and faith in God and his truth. Everywhere Stephen, everywhere he went and everything he did and everything he said was directly affected by his faith. He was so full of faith, that's what he was known for. You know, oh yeah, Stephen. Yeah, that man of faith. He may have been short. He may have been tall. He may have been bald. He may have been bushy. He may have been holy or handsome. But he wasn't recognized for any of those qualities. He's recognized for his faith. And that's a great quality to be recognized for. You know? And well, so-and-so has a good job. Or so-and-so has some nice kids. Or so-and-so lives in a nice home, has a nice family. But does so-and-so have faith? Is he a man of God? Samson, remember Samson in the Old Testament? He was tall, head and shoulders above everybody else, good looking. My, oh my, a handsome guy. But he was worldly, and he was fleshly, and he was not a servant of God. What about Stephen? Oh, yeah, Stephen, he's a man with all the faith. He's a man with all the faith. I'd like to be known for that. But I failed. But I don't need to. By God's grace, I can have that faith. He was a man who believed and trusted God. He's a man with all the faith. Some translate that word faith, grace. It can be translated grace. Not sure which is a best one. New American Standard translates it grace. But he was so full of faith and grace, we'll say, that there was no room in his heart for the world, no room in his heart for sin, no room in his heart for the flesh, for envy, for jealousy. See, that's God's looking for a man who is filled with faith. That's his normal life, his normal way of living is just to live a life of faith, of trust, of reliance on God. Has he found such a man when he looks upon you? And ladies, you're not out in this. This applies to you as well. You know that. You know that. But too often we men throw it over our shoulders. Well, this is for the ladies, you know. It's the women that need this. No, I need this. The men need it. But oh, for more faith. Faith to believe that how I conduct myself as a father matters to God and matters to my family. I need that kind of faith. To believe that how I conduct myself as a father matters to my God and to my family. It matters. It makes a difference. It makes a difference whether I'm leading my family spiritually or leading a worldly, fleshly life. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants a man who will walk by faith and not by sight. A man who will depend on God, not depend on his paycheck. By faith, Abraham. We read Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham went out by faith, not knowing where he was going. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. He went out. He was looking for a city. He couldn't see that city. He saw it by faith. He saw it by faith. That's how we need to see. So Stephen, a man full of faith. Secondly, Stephen was a man of power. Of power. Chapter 6, verse 8 again. Stephen, full of faith and power. That's the Greek word dunamis. Dunamos. Dunamos. We get the word dynamite. Power from that word. He was full of dynamite. And because he was full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit, he also had the power of God upon him. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 55. But he, Stephen, when he was being stoned, looked up, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing by the right hand of God. Full of Holy Spirit. Spiritual power. Because he had that spiritual power, he saw God. And that's where I need to be. I can see God by faith, if I walk by faith. God will be the head of my life, the head of my home. Spiritual power, power from heaven, power stronger than sin. I need power stronger than my sin. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with sin and the flesh. It's a battle. Pastor, how old are you? I'm old. It doesn't get any easier. It doesn't. We all know that. Power from heaven. I need power stronger than sin. Power over Satan. Power to bring men to heaven. To bring others to heaven. Real power. God's looking for men of power today. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Today, our men, our boys, what do they want? They want powerful cars, powerful computers. Boy, you can get more power, more RAM or whatever you call all that. That's what you want, as much as you can. We want powerful cars, powerful computers, powerful bodies, money, buying power. But this isn't the kind of power that God desires for you and me to have. He has given you the awesome privilege to have the very power of God. And all these other powers pale in comparison. They're nothing. They're a little flick, you know. They're dust. They're dirt. That's not what God is. He wants you to have the power of God in your life. And he gives you that. And he gives you that power that you might do something. You do something with that power for God. You use it for God. And Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. That's what Stephen did with that power. And why did he do great wonders and miracles? So that he'd get people's attention and then he'd preach to them. It was an attention getter, so they would listen to him preach. That's why we no longer have the miracles and healings as Jim talked about in Sunday school today. Because we have the completed revelation of God, the Bible. It's all done. All we need from God is right here. So we don't need miracles and signs and sign gifts today. We need the power of God. And that power is put to use to bring glory to God. So, again, number one, Stephen is a man full of faith. Number two, a man of power. And number three, Stephen was a man of wisdom. A man of wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. God's looking for a man who, like Stephen, will speak for him. Will speak for him. And when you and I can speak for him with the word of God, people cannot resist that. Well, they may pretend to, but God will use his word no matter what. You can have someone tell you, I don't believe that garbage, and I don't want to hear it from you. That's all right. They heard it. They heard it. And God won't let them get away from that. God won't let them get away from that. Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Our speech to be seasoned with grace, the grace of God, the scriptures. And this can only come from above by the study of God's word and prayer. So Stephen, full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom. Number four, a man whose face shone from the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as though it had been the face of an angel. What do they see when they look at your face? I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder why they're so angry. They look so bitter. We're either going to be sweet or sour. We're either going to be bitter or better. It's better to be sweet, it's better to be better than bitter and sour. Why did God give you and me a face anyway? Why did he give us a face? Some of us thinking, so I can feed it. Well, you didn't need a face for that. All you need is a mouth for that. I think God gave us a face that others might see something of God and his glory and his joy and his love when looking in our faces. I think that's why. God gave us faces so that others might see something of God in your face, something of his glory, of his joy, of his love. Yes, when looking upon your face. Of Moses, it said in Exodus 34:29, the skin of his face shone. It shined, didn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed from one stage of glory to another stage of glory. Number five, Stephen was a man with an upward vision. Chapter 7, verse 55, and he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He had an upward vision. God looks for men whose eyes and heart are heavenward, His eyes were so heavenward that as they were stoning him, he was calling upon God. And many of the great martyrs for the faith over the centuries have done that. As they were being burned at the stake, they would sing hymns of praise or be witnesses while they burned on that stake. Stephen, calling upon God. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Things were going on around him, but the most important was above him. Verse 59 of chapter 7, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge, or don't hold this against them. Stephen was a man who called upon God. And as they were stoning him, he called out to God. As he was dying, he remained true to his faith. He sought no escape. He was a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of conviction. God's looking for men of prayer. Daniel prayed three times a day, as was his custom, in spite of the threat of persecution. You know, the word Stephen, the name Stephen means crown. And I believe he has received a crown for being the kind of man God was looking for. May we be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me that at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also, you and me, who love his appearing. Are we looking forward to his appearing? Are we with joy counting on his appearing? Are we ready for his coming again? Will he receive you into his presence on that day when he comes again? Does God find a man, a woman in you? A man and a woman whose heart is given to God, who's in love with God, who just can't get over God, just can't get over who he is, what he's done, and how much you love him. Do you love him? Do you serve him? Is he your all in all? I pray that he is, and I pray that he will be if he's not. Have you given your heart to him? Have you called upon him to be saved? Bible says, if you've heard from me many, many times, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save you, and God wants to use you for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for working in our hearts. Have your way this morning, Lord, and have may we sense your presence and your power. May we yield ourselves to you. Maybe there's some men here this morning that need to recommit their lives to you and be the kind of man, the spiritual man, the godly man that you're looking for, Lord. May it be so even today, Lord. Just bless us, we close now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.